How enjoyable it is to sing praises to our God, for he is worthy of praise. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and we're in a key chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 22. So please turn in your Bible to Genesis 22. How rich and wonderful the Word of God truly is. And this is the book of beginnings, and so we have seen how so many things had their beginning in the purposes of God. And in a sense, this chapter has to do with the culmination of what God has been doing, the fulfillment of one of his great promises, and also a picture, a very clear picture, of the message of the whole of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and takes away our sin as we put our trust in him. So I'm going to read it, chapter 22, down to verse 19, and please follow along as I read. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." By the way, it's the same mountain. Don't forget this. It's the same mountain on which Jesus Christ was crucified. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Abraham." "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven the second time. He said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. How we thank you for the clear revelation that you have supplied the Lamb, and the Lamb is none other than your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that he has taken our place, he has died in our stead, that we might have eternal life. And we know that as your people, one of the things that you do in our lives is you put us through tests and trials, even as you did Abraham. Help us to learn from this passage, both to praise and thank you for the Lamb provided, and help us also to learn how to live the life of faith that you have called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis 22 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, certainly. One of the most familiar as well. It's so packed with all sorts of significant things, it's impossible to cover the ground in just a few minutes. Most of us are familiar with that painting of Abraham over Isaac with the upraised hand with a knife in his hand, ready to plunge the knife into his son. I'm sure many of you have seen that. And then in the background of the painting, there is a ram caught in a bush with his horns caught in the thicket. The passage, however, is highly relevant to the 21st century. Highly relevant. In fact, nothing could be more relevant to us than what we read in this passage for many reasons. Perhaps the most important of these reasons is that the narrative presents a vivid picture of the atoning death of Jesus Christ on my behalf and on your behalf. It's a beautiful picture of substitution, and we believe in what's called the substitutionary atoning death of Jesus Christ. He died in the place of the sinner who is to be saved by God's grace. And this is a wonderful picture of that. He is the Lamb sacrificed on our behalf. It's also vital to our understanding, this chapter, vital to our understanding of just what a trial of faith is all about. In fact, that's where my emphasis is going to be today. A trial of faith. For the Lord continues to test his people. And if you're a Christian, if you're serious about your faith and your walk with the Lord, you are going to be tested. Probably already have been. I know I have been. And I'm sure that there will be tests in the future. The New Testament refers to such trials many, many times. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Peter explains why his readers are facing all kinds of trials. He says this, "These have come," now listen to what Peter says, "these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, even at $900 an ounce, which perishes, even though it's refined by the fire, may be proved genuine," that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So a test or a trial of faith is for the purpose of proving our faith genuine, the real thing. We really are trusting in the Lord. And that trial also increases our faith. It helps us in that regard. The testing of the believer's faith is ongoing. It wasn't just here in Genesis 22. It's all through the Bible and it's all through history. It's all through the history of the church. One other matter by way of introduction concerns the structure of this passage. When you study the Bible, the structure of a passage is very important. It really helps to understand what the passage is saying. In these verses, Abraham is confronted on three different occasions, or there are three confrontations here. He's first confronted by God himself, and then he's confronted by his son. And then finally, the angel of the Lord, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ in his pre-existent form, that is, pre-existent on the earth, that the angel of the Lord then confronts Abraham. The crisis or the test of Abraham's faith is created by the first confrontation. God summons Abraham. He says, "Abraham, Abraham answers, "Here I am." Then God commands him to go to Moriah and sacrifice his son, Isaac, the son of promise. But this crisis is resolved in the third confrontation in verse 12. Just as Abraham raises the knife over Isaac, the angel of the Lord shouts, "Abraham, Abraham!" Again, Abraham answers, "Here I am." I think perhaps his voice was trembling by that time. And the angel of the Lord tells him not to lay a hand on the boy. In other words, the test of Abraham's faith has been passed with high marks. And so the angel of the Lord says, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And so the danger has now passed. Abraham has passed his exam, his test. It's the middle confrontation that indicates just how the crisis is resolved. Isaac confronts his father in verse 7. "Father," he says. And again, Abraham actually says in the original, "Here I am," but here in NIV we're helped a little bit with a paraphrase. "Yes, my son," Abraham replies. And Isaac says, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham's answer is the real heart of this passage. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so God is not only the one who tests us, but he's also the one who provides the way out of the trial. That's a very important thing. Because when you are being tested, very often you don't see any way out. It's not apparent. And so it's this second principle you've got to keep in mind when you're being tested. God will provide a way out. And of course, the greatest test that we could ever face is the destiny of our soul. And the scripture says because we're sinners, then we're under a death sentence. We're under the wrath of God. But God has provided a way out, and that through Jesus Christ, his son, who died for us in our place. So we're going to follow this structure in looking at the passage. God confronts Abraham. This is the test. Then Isaac confronts Abraham. The question. And then finally, the angel of the Lord confronts Abraham. The resolution, and also the commendation to the patriarch. So God confronts Abraham, the test. A test is a way of examining something or someone to determine characteristics and effectiveness. So the test of a person reveals what that person is really made of, and also how that person will react under certain circumstances. I don't think there's anybody here who has not had a test of some kind, whether it's in elementary school or in graduate school or wherever. And some of those tests were, I'm talking about exams, and some of them are really tough. Tests are not pleasant if they're really effective. And those of you who have been students in various schools, and that includes just about everybody here, except those who are under school age, you know this. The teacher you really love is the teacher who has put you through the paces. Isn't that true? You don't want a teacher who makes things easy for you because you feel like you're not learning anything. No pain, no gain applies not only to physical exercise, it also applies to spiritual life. It applies to growth in grace. Change for the better is hard. It calls for discipline, calls for hard work. And what God was asking Abraham to do in this case is staggering to us, absolutely staggering. Go to Moriah and sacrifice your son. Staggering. But this is where Abraham was in the school of faith. He had gotten this far. And so this test is a very difficult one indeed. We need to remember that when we are facing such things, that God is not cruel. God is not against us. He loves us with an everlasting love. You've got to remember that when you're being tested. He's the perfect teacher. He knows perfectly well what we need in order to learn the lesson that he wants us to learn. And a good teacher knows that. Some of you have had teachers that you could hardly stand because they were so hard. But once you got through the course, you said, "Wow, I'm sure glad I had that teacher because I learned a lot." There's an Army Ranger camp not far from here. Some of you know about it. I think it's called Camp Merrill. Is that it? It's in Dahlonega. The training there is rigorous. We had a graduate of that camp in our church in Gainesville, and he told us of his first experience at this camp. He traveled all day to get there, was dog tired by the time he went to bed at 11 o'clock at night. 1 hour later, all the lights went on, everybody was awakened, put on your combat gear, and let's go for a 10-mile hike. Try that one on tonight. Don't tell your children, but just spring it on them. 10-mile hike, 12 o'clock. And it didn't give up, or rather this pressure did not let up for 50-some days of training, one thing after another. You say, that's cruel and unusual punishment. No. No, this kind of rigorous training and testing produced real soldiers, disciplined men, men that you could put into a situation and know that they would hold up in that situation. So God's school of faith, like Camp Merrill, is not for sissies. God's school of faith is rigorous. And you need to understand that. And I need to understand that. The tests are rigorous, calculated to produce men and women of faith who can stand against all that Satan will throw at them. Think of the situation that Abraham was in. Put yourself in his shoes or sandals. He and his wife Sarah have been waiting for over 25 years for the fulfillment of the promise that God was going to send him a son who would be born of his wife Sarah, and that son would be a son of promise. And that son would be not only a great son to Abraham, but through that son, all the earth would be blessed. So Abraham believed that promise. Now he had his problems along the way, but he grew in his faith. He grew in his trust in the Lord. But now that Isaac is there, and by this time Isaac has grown up, there are various ideas as to how old Isaac was. The Jewish idea, based on the age of Sarah, she died at 127, and she had Isaac when she was 90 years old. And so the Jewish idea is that he must have been about 37 years old because she probably died when she heard what was going on here. Well, I don't think he was that old, but he wasn't a little child any longer. He was a young man. So God said, "I want you to take the boy to Mount Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering." This appears on the surface of things to be an insane request. That's not an exaggeration. Isaac is the only link to the fulfillment of the promises that God gave to Abraham when he first called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he said to Abraham, "You will become a great nation." How? Through a promised son, Isaac. "Your descendants will be numerous like the sands of the seashore." How? through your son Isaac. In fact, all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. How? Through your son Isaac. Now the link in this golden chain leading to these results is to be broken. It's to be destroyed, taking Abraham and Sarah back to zero, to barrenness, to hopelessness. At least it appeared so. It is characteristic. Now listen to this. It is characteristic of a test of faith that it will appear that all that has been gained up to that point is going to be lost. Do you believe that? I do. That's characteristic of a trial of faith. That you are going to lose the most precious thing in your life. At least that's the way it appears. In some ways, it's like falling off a ship at sea. No one knows you're gone. And there you are, bobbing in the water, treading water as best you can as you see the ship disappear over the horizon. And you think, everything's, I can't swim to shore. There's no way that I can keep treading. I'm going to drown. Everything is lost. That's what it appears to be. That's what it looks like on the surface when you go through a trial like this. The believer who is at a great disadvantage in this regard is the person who thinks that the Christian life is easy. It's like sitting in a beach chair with a glass of lemonade, watching the waves gently lap up on the sand. That's the Christian life. No, it's not. No, it's not. The amazing thing about Abraham in this passage is that even in the text that we read, it indicates that Abraham believed that Isaac would survive. That's what he believed. You say, what? That's what he believed. He was trusting in God. He said to his servants in verse 5, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back. We will go and we will come back. Isaac's going to come back. Also in Hebrews 11:17, where we get a glimpse into Abraham's mind, it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, now here it is, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. In other words, Abraham believed that even if he brought that knife down and killed his son, God would raise Isaac from the dead because God was going to make good on his promise. That's what the scripture says this man believed. Abraham did not know how God was going to do it. I think it must have been a great shock to Abraham when he heard the voice from heaven. Abraham, Abraham, don't you touch that boy. He didn't know God was going to do that. He thought that he would have to kill his son and God would raise him from the dead. The key to enduring a trial of faith and the reason for a trial of faith is that we might learn to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. And so let's go back to the person bobbing in the water with the ship going over the horizon. The fact is that the man was pushed off the ship by order of his commanding officer because they wanted to see how he would hold up under a trial like this. And what the man bobbing in the water did not know was that underneath him, under the water, there were two Navy SEALs in scuba gear. And they were watching his every move. And his commanding officer was not going to allow him to drown, but he didn't know that. It's more like that. Even so, Abraham did not suffer. If Abraham had not suffered considerable anxiety when he went up to that mountain, when he laid the wood on the altar, and especially when he tied up his son and lifted his son up and set him on the wood on the altar, he must have had great anxiety in his heart. At the same time, he had confidence that the Lord was not going to allow his son to die or to stay dead. In the midst of a trial, there are those times when you may feel like giving up. I've been there, and I felt like giving up. I've had it. I can't do this. An example of this is Elijah running from Jezebel. Do you remember that story? Elijah would have done well in the Olympics because he ran a long way. And by the way, I mentioned in Sunday school that the main marathon man for the United States is a fine Christian, and he's running for the glory of God, Ryan Hall. Watch him. He's running for God's glory. But here, Elijah was running from Jezebel. He'd gone through the whole Mount Carmel episode. And now he was running for his life because Jezebel had every force available to her trying to get him and kill him. So what does he do? He sits down under a tree and he says, God, would you please take me home? Would you please kill me? I've had enough. I'm giving up. What happened? Well, this whole thing was resolved in a one-on-one meeting between God and Elijah. Such a wonderful story. And Elijah said, I'm the only one left. God said, no, you're not. I've got 7,000 like you. So cheer up, brother. It's all right. It's going to turn out okay. So Elijah was sorely tested, as Abraham was sorely tested, and you may be sorely tested. But remember this, God can be trusted. He is trustworthy. He will not let you down. That's very important. Even if you should die, he will not let you down. Well, the second confrontation here is Isaac confronts his father, and there's a question asked. This entire journey must have been a mystery to Isaac. Imagine, Abraham says to Isaac, we're going to go over to Mount Moriah, and we're going to worship 46 miles away. So it's a 46-mile hike, 3 days. And Isaac knows, hey, we have altars around here. We can worship here. Why are we going there? We're going there because God told us to go there. No other reason. Isaac's curiosity continues to increase until he could not contain it any longer. He said, Father, Father, what's going on here? The fire, you got fire, you got wood, you got a knife, no lamb, nothing to sacrifice. Where's the lamb? Isaac had no idea that he was to be the victim. But here you have this wonderful answer that God put on the lips of Abraham. God himself will supply the lamb. We might reason that since God did not allow Abraham to go through with this, that this was only a threat. Certainly God would never call for human sacrifice. You're wrong. The background of this is the fact that the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. The wages of sin is death. The penalty for breaking God's law is death. The wondrous fact is that the Lord would not require the death of Abraham's son Isaac, but he would offer up his own son in sacrifice for your sin and mine. So is God serious about this? Oh yeah. And this is the key. This is the key to just how Abraham's descendants through Isaac would bless all nations. All nations. As you look at the Olympics, as you looked at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics, you saw all these representatives of over 200 nations. And the scripture says that through Isaac, God said, I'm going to bless all nations. Every tribe, every tongue, every people are going to be blessed through this boy. And here's the key to what the blessing is. The blessing is that there would be a descendant of Abraham whose name would be Jesus. And he would be offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And that sacrifice would be effective for everyone who is called to salvation by a sovereign God of grace. God himself will provide. God himself will provide. And that's also a key to understanding what salvation is about. I don't provide anything for my salvation but a broken down sinner. That's all that I can supply. God does it all. He provides it all. He puts it all on the table. And salvation is of the Lord. It's all of his grace and none of my doing. Do you believe that? I trust you do, because that's what the Bible teaches. And it's taught right here. One last thing. The angel of the Lord confronts Abraham. Isaac and his dad trudged up to Mount Moriah, carrying all the things necessary for the sacrifice. And Abraham built the altar. It took some time. He had to pile up the stones just right, put the wood on top of the altar. It's astonishing that Isaac did not resist or say anything when his father started to tie him up. This was a real crisis point. How could there be a greater crisis point for Abraham? Hearts are beating rapidly. Cold sweat breaks out on the brow. Hands tremble as the final preparations are made. The lethal weapon in Abraham's hand is raised over the boy. He's ready to plunge the knife into Isaac. And he would have done it. And then the voice rings out. I think it was very loud. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am. Only I think it was trembling when he said, here I am. And the voice is the voice of the second person of the Trinity. This is very interesting. In fact, the voice is the one who would later walk on this earth, and he would be named Jesus. That's where the voice came from. We may wonder why God the Father wasn't the one who spoke up. But God the Son spoke up because he is the Lamb that God would provide. That's why. And so he says, don't you lay a hand on that boy. Don't do anything to him. It's almost as if he's saying, that suffering, that death, that's for me. I'm going to do that. Don't you put the boy through it. And that's what he says to me and says to you. And I wonder this morning, have you received this wonderful gift of salvation? God has provided it for you. He's provided the Lamb. He's provided everything necessary for you to be saved eternally from your sins. And the Scripture says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Do you believe on the name of Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin? I trust that you do. So at this point, the second person of the Trinity also says, now I know you fear God. You've passed the test because you have not withheld your Son, your only Son. And so he goes on to talk about the fact he repeats. It's interesting how he repeats the promise. He repeats the same things that God gave to Abraham 25 years previously when he promised that he would become a great nation, that all the earth would be blessed through him. And so the pre-existent Son of God says to him, because you have obeyed, now all of this is going to come true. But we know from Scripture that Abraham was justified by faith in chapter 15. This is not his salvation. He was not saved through his obedience. Not at all. He was saved by faith. He was saved as a gift of God. But here you have the test which showed that his faith was real. It was genuine. It was the real thing. And that's why God puts us through the test. And it's not through passing the test that we are saved. It's through passing the test that we are strengthened and built up in the faith so that we can be effective servants of His in this world. Are you going through a trial of faith? Perhaps. Have you been through some of those trials? Probably. Again, if you're really a believer, if you're serious about your walk with the Lord, and I don't mean to scare you, and sometimes I felt that way. I felt, well, hey, if I'm really serious about this, maybe that's going to mean a lot of hard things down the road. Probably so, but they will be wonderful things. And isn't it interesting how so many Christians, when they go through one of these terrible trials, they'll say something like this, and it's very consistent. I've heard it over and over again. I would not give anything in the world for that experience. It was so precious, even though it meant suffering and difficulty. They'd go through it again. Isn't that amazing? That when God is with you, when God is at work in your life, you may go through the worst thing that you could ever conceive of, and you will say, well, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. It was so precious, and it is so precious to me. This earthly life is a school. It's not all there is. It's preparation. That's why we're tested here in this world. We're being prepared. This is not the end of the journey. School. That's where we are. School. If you think it's the end of the journey, it's time to rest, it's time to take it easy, it's not true. There will be tests. And unlike most schools, everyone doesn't take the same test. The teacher knows what's best for you. But the central lesson is learning to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's what God wants us to learn. Come what may, come what may, trust in Him, for He is worthy of trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to learn this great lesson We're frail. We have poor memories. We get into a tight situation and we sometimes feel like giving up. We forget how wonderful you are, how faithful you are. Help us then, Lord. Help us to be built up in our faith. Help us, Father, to trust you in every situation of life, no matter how dire, how difficult. Help us even to trust you in the times when things are going well. And we pray that you would help us to be men and women, boys and girls of faith, trusting in you implicitly with all of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.